Before Christ left this world, he gave what's commonly called the Great Commission. We have it recorded both in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, all of which, when you look at them together, says that he gave this commission to the apostles. The apostles were to make disciples of all nations. All nations. None were to be excluded. Jesus had earlier, before that time, in John chapter 10, talked about other sheep. Other sheep. Other sheep referring to, of course, the Gentiles. But in the early days of the church, for about the first 10 years or so, the gospel had been preached exclusively to the Jews. But now, it was time for the Gentiles to hear the gospel and be part of the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 10, we meet somebody named Cornelius. And we read about who he was, what he did, and what he became a part of. So first of all, we meet Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, and this goes all the way through chapter 11, verse 18. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Here we're introduced to Cornelius. He was an officer in the Roman army, a captain in charge of 100 men. In other words, he was a leader of men, someone that could take charge. But we also see characteristics in his life that he was both submissive and humble. As well, he was willing to listen. The Bible says he was religious. In other words, he was pious. He was devout. But we see early on that he is lost. He's lost in his religion. He's lost in his piety. He's lost in his devotion. He was not saved. We look in Acts chapter 11. Skipping down to verses 13 and 14, this is Peter retelling what had happened in verse 13. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Peter makes it perfectly clear in his retelling that Cornelius, yes, he was religious, he was devout, but he was lost, and he needed to hear someone tell him what to do to be saved. So being religious doesn't save anyone. It doesn't save anybody. One has to be right religiously. You mean you can be wrong religiously? Absolutely, because that's what Cornelius was. He was wrong religiously. Sincere? Absolutely. Honest? Definitely. Devout? Yes. Religious? Yes. Saved? No. And that's just what the Apostle Peter, by inspiration, says. One has to be right religiously. Not any religion will do. Only the one God approves of. As we read earlier in Acts chapter 4, back when we were studying that chapter, there is salvation only in one name. And that's Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. What else do we learn about him? Well, he was someone who feared God. It says he was a God-fearer. What does that mean to be a God-fearer? Well, in this case, he's a Gentile who showed reverence and adoration and devotion to Jehovah. He worshiped the one true God. He gave alms. It says he was a very generous person. He was a very giving person. And he gave them to all kinds of people. All kinds of people. He was prayerful. Prayer was a major part of his life. So the offerings, the prayers had come up before God as a memorial, as a reminder. That's what a memorial is, right? When we, any type of memorial is set up for people to remember something. And of course, the Lord's Supper is a memorial in that sense because it's set up to help us remember the death of Christ. Well, his alms, his giving, his offering, his sacrifices, his prayers went up as a memorial, a reminder to God. We don't know much about if Cornelius was actually practicing the Jewish religion to some extent or if he was worshiping like the patriarchs had. The Bible doesn't say, and so we would just be guessing. We know he wasn't a Jewish proselyte. In other words, he had not converted to Judaism, and we know that because in chapter 11 it says he wasn't circumcised. So therefore, he wasn't a proselyte. We do know he was a devout man. He was a good man. He was doing what he thought God wanted him to do. And that's an important point. He was doing what he thought God wanted him to do. But he was wrong. He was honest. He was sincere. He was really doing what he thought God wanted him to do. But he was wrong. He was still lost. How do I know he was still lost? Because that we just read that Peter had to go to him to tell him what to do to be saved. Well, if you're not lost, you don't need to be saved. So Cornelius was just as lost as anybody was. He was just as lost as those people on Pentecost were. And he needed to hear the same things the people on Pentecost needed to hear. Now listen, now see what is happening here. Here is someone that believed in Jehovah God, worshiped Jehovah God, was devout, was religious, was generous, was good, was praying diligently, and in spite of all those things, he was still lost. He was still lost. So prayer doesn't save that alien sinner. Goodness doesn't save an alien sinner. Being sincere doesn't save an alien sinner. Being religious doesn't save an alien sinner. None of those things, the Bible says, can save that one who is outside Christ. Cannot do it. Doesn't have the power to do it. So what needed to happen? He needed to hear what to do to be saved. But when we go back, even in the Old Testament, we see time after time, especially in the prophets, that it was God's plan all along for the Gentiles to be part of this kingdom. Remember Isaiah's vision there at the very beginning in Isaiah chapter 2? What does he see? He sees all nations coming into the house of God. The mountain of the house of God. All nations, not just Jewish people. All nations. Isaiah prophesied some 750 years before the birth of Christ, and he was already saying that it wasn't just going to be for the Jews. Gentiles as well. Amos did the same thing. Amos chapter 9 prophesied about how the kingdom, the tabernacle of David, would include the Gentiles. Chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. So, it was always God's plan for this to happen. But notice what happened. There was no angel that came down to tell Cornelius what to be saved. The Lord didn't appear to Cornelius to be saved. What needed to happen? There had to be a human messenger. There had to be a person to go to him to tell him what to do to be saved. In this case, that person was Peter, but Peter had to be convinced. Peter had been preaching for almost 10 years to Jews about Jesus being the anointed one, the Messiah. He hadn't went to preach to Gentiles. Well, now it's time for that to change, and so something is going to have to happen to change Peter's mind. Something's going to have to happen. So Peter had to be convinced to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so we know what happens. He sees this vision, this great big tent, in a sense, this great big garment, whatever we want to call it, sheet. And he sees all kinds of unclean animals in it. And God tells him, go and eat. Peter says, I'm Jewish. I came from a Jewish background. I'm not supposed to eat those unclean animals. Of course, it's not about clean and unclean animals. It's about Peter's perception of who should hear the gospel and who shouldn't. Everybody should hear it, whether Peter thinks they're clean or not clean. Notice in Acts chapter 10, we go down. Verse 9, the next days they went on their journey and drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, while God is cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. I think it was done three times to make sure Peter understood the point. He needed to understand there was nothing unclean anymore. So what happens? Well, Peter and Cornelius meet. And Peter preaches to him and preaches to his household. Verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter says, I get it. That's why I came, Cornelius, because no one is considered unclean anymore. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile anymore. There was, but there's not anymore. Everybody is to hear the gospel, and everybody is to have a chance to obey the gospel. We go down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And that's exactly the truth today. It doesn't make any difference where the gospel goes. Doesn't make any difference what the country is, what the culture is, what the race is, or anything. The only thing that's important is whoever fears him and works righteousness. Makes no difference what they look like. Makes no difference about how much they have. Makes no difference what they sound like. If they fear him and work righteousness, they're accepted by God. And it's that simple. It's just that simple. That's what he tells them. Paul said something similar to this when he wrote to the church in Corinth. We turn over to that first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice what Paul says in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's what it's about. It's not about the race. It's not about the culture. It's not about the skin. It's not about the speech. It's about whether one keeps the commandments of God or not. That's what it's about. So Peter here with Cornelius is doing something just drastic. Because Peter is now telling Cornelius, and then through him all Gentiles everywhere, that the kingdom is open to them. They can be a part of it. This is incredible news. That's why it's called good news. And that's exactly what begins to happen. So what happens? Now the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius. But let's look at how it happens. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. I want to stop there, because when Peter retells this in the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 15, it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. So, chronologically, the Holy Spirit fell upon them at the beginning. And this is an important point. The Holy Spirit fell upon them before Cornelius and his household were believers in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with saving them. The Holy Spirit didn't have to come to save them. That wasn't the point. As we'll see in a minute, the Holy Spirit came to show God's approval. Then, yeah, the Gentiles can now be part of the kingdom, the church. Something God approves of. They were subjects of salvation. We go back again to chapter 11 of Acts, verse 16, that I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? See? Who was I that I could withstand God? This was God's purpose. This was his plan. This was his will. This was his desire that Gentiles enter the church. So Peter says, who was I to stand in God's way? Who was I to do that? And Peter says, of course, I'm nobody. I can't stand in God's way. That's God's plan. Again, it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We remember Acts chapter 2 when Peter and the other apostles stand up to give that first sermon. Remember, he quotes from Joel chapter 2. And Peter says that those people there are witnessing at least part of the prophecy, the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Now in Acts chapter 10, we're seeing the other part of that prophecy being fulfilled. Well, let's go back to Joel chapter 2 and read a couple of verses. Joel chapter 2, and we'll read verses 28 and 29. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. These are some of the verses that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2. And notice how they fit in with what's happening in the house of Cornelius. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on what? Jewish flesh? No. All flesh. Now, up until this point, up until the time of Cornelius, the Spirit hadn't been poured out upon all flesh, just Jewish flesh. Now it's being poured out upon all flesh, including the Gentiles. So now, both Jews and Gentiles that had the Spirit poured on them, poured out upon them, and spoke in tongues. Just like Joel chapter 2 prophesied. We saw it happen in Acts chapter 2 with the Jewish people. Now in Acts chapter 10 with the Gentiles. And so now we see that the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon all flesh, Jew and Gentile. So something else happening in Acts chapter 10 is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And now we see that Cornelius and his household are saved. Go Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. It says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." Remember, this goes all the way back to Cornelius being told, someone's going to tell you what you must do to be saved. And that's exactly what's happening right here. Cornelius and his household is being told what they must do to be saved. If we go just ahead a little bit to Acts chapter 15, here's Peter before the council in Jerusalem. Notice verse 6 of Acts chapter 15. "Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter about Jews and Gentiles and entering the church. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?'" Referring to the Old Testament, the law of Moses. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So Peter, later on, standing before the apostles and so on, elders, said, "Look, this is what happened. We were there. We saw it. It was with God's approval that the Gentiles be saved just exactly like the Jews." Now, there's something I think very subtle in that that sometimes we pass over, and that is that everybody's saved exactly the same way. Anybody that's saved today was saved exactly the same way. People will have all kinds of so-called conversion experiences today, but none of them are true. Everybody is saved exactly the same way. One person doesn't have a vision, the other person doesn't have an experience, another person doesn't have a voice talking to them, another one doesn't have an angel talk to them. No, everybody's saved exactly the same way. And that's what Peter says before the elders and the apostles. The Gentiles are saved just exactly like the Jews. No distinction. Everybody is saved exactly the same way. Peter and others had taught that belief was essential to salvation. Regardless of the person's background, they had to come to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and that he had actually risen from the dead. But that belief in and of itself, by itself, didn't save anyone, because that belief had to lead someone, that person, to repent. Peter had commanded people to repent. Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized. Said the same thing, Acts chapter 3. Turn so that your sins will be blotted out. And others had taught the same thing. They had to turn to Christ. They had to turn away from their own ideas. And then they had to make that wonderful confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then, just like Cornelius, be baptized in the name of the Lord. by his authority. We and no one has any power or authority to change God's gospel plan of salvation. No one has the power to change what baptism is. People do, but they have no right to. Only Christ. He said one had to be immersed. And not just for any old reason, but for the forgiveness of sins. That is being baptized in his name, by his authority. Because he's the only one that authorized and has the power to authorize that. And we can't change it. As Peter said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. A lot of people in today's world would say that Cornelius was saved long before he ever believed in Christ. How could someone as good as Cornelius be lost? Well, the Bible says it's very simple, because he wasn't saved in the name of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't saved by the name of Christ. He was a good man in the sense of he did great works. He was religious. He was devout. He was concerned about other people. He was sincere. He was honest. He prayed continually. And despite all of those things, he was just as lost as anybody. Now that should tell us something. Just being sincere about your beliefs isn't enough. But it never has been enough. That's never been sufficient. It's been necessary, but it's never been sufficient. The only way we can know, or anybody can know, that they're saved is to see if they were saved in the same manner as they. That Peter said. Did they believe? Did they repent and confess? Were they immersed for the forgiveness of sins? If not, they weren't saved in the same manner. And as a result, they weren't saved. Because there's only one way of salvation. That's what we need to tell the world over and over again. Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. This morning we have an opportunity to obey the gospel if we need, or to ask for prayers if we need. And if that is your desire, then we encourage you to come as we stand and sing. Let's stand, please.